Good morning again. Wasn't that good this morning? Man, good job. Appreciate that. That was a great job. Today we're going to be hitting the fast forward button a little bit on in our study of Acts, and we're going to skip all of chapter 19. And in skipping that, we're going to be skipping about 2 to 3 years worth of Paul's ministry, doing some pastoral ministry there in Ephesus, so I'm sure he really appreciates us just going over 2 to 3 years in about 2 seconds. But that's what we're going to do this morning. But what went on is he did some pastoral ministry there in Ephesus. Towards the end of that, a riot broke out. And what was going on in that riot is there were people who made idols. They made pagan idols. And their profits were being hit because so many people were coming to Christ that people weren't buying these idols anymore. And so they broke out in a riot and started this riot. Paul just kind of waited that riot out. When it died out, then it was time for him to head on back. So he started going through some of the lands that he had visited, planted churches, discipling them, strengthening the disciples like we talked about last week. So he does that, and then he comes to Troas, and that's where we're going to pick it up, in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, and intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered. Let's stop for just a second and let's get this picture. What's going on? First day of the week. What's the first day of the week? Sunday. So it's Sunday. Now, that was a work week then, so they'd worked all day. They come together, and that night they're going to have a fellowship meal. They're going to hear some preaching, and they're going to observe the Lord's Supper. And notice what Paul's doing there. I know 2 weeks ago when I preached Vision Sunday, that was a little bit of a long sermon for most of us. Intending to depart the next day, and he prolonged his speech until when? Midnight. Y'all ready for that? It's going to get better in a few minutes when you see what he did. But so he preaches until midnight, and there were many lamps in the upper room. Lots of folks here. Lamps, torches, so that they could see him. It was nighttime. Warm Mediterranean night. You've got these lamps. You've got these torches. A lot of people there. Verse 9. And a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. See, there is a danger in falling asleep in the church. All right? There is a danger. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a while longer until daybreak, and so departed. Debbie, get that on the calendar, daybreak, a couple weeks. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. I feel bad for Eutychus in a way, because here you've got this young guy, and it's a warm night. He's worked all day long. He comes to worship, and they have a meal, so his belly gets full. It's a warm night. He's tired. You've got all these torches going on in this house, so when torches burn, it burns up the oxygen, so there's not as much oxygen there. And then Paul's just long-winded, and so he falls asleep. And you know, I hate what happened. Then he falls out and he's dead. And then God, through Paul, works a miracle and raises him back to life. But here, I feel bad for Eutychus, because here you've got the first ever record of somebody falling asleep. And Luke's there to record the whole thing for us to read and laugh at him. And he's got a lot of successors who've fallen asleep in the church over the years, lots of them. But he's the first one, and it was recorded for us. My dad, he doesn't fall asleep in church that much, but he loves to brag about his own dad. I never knew my grandfather. He died before I was born. But my dad always talks about how he just had incredible posture and just kept his back really straight. And even my dad will brag that he could sit on those old oak or pine pews that they had, no padding, perfectly erect, neck up, and just fall asleep. And he would do none of this, you know, chicken pecking, just perfectly erect. And he just loves to brag on that. And I understand being sleepy. I mean, I really understand being sleepy. I have 3 young children. I understand being sleepy. I was in seminary with 2 young children. I understand being very, very, very sleepy. And I would go to classes sometimes, and I would have a class that was 3 hours long, just once a week, 3 hours. The worst was 12:30 to 3:30. I've been up late, you know, the night before, go to classes that morning or go to work that morning, whichever it was that day. And then I go into my class and I loved what they were talking about. Loved it. But I've had lunch and it's 3 hours long. And even though I loved what was going on, man, I had to fight. I mean, I had to fight tooth and nail to stay awake. It was easy to fall asleep, but I had to fight to stay awake. So I understand being sleepy. And so when people, you know, you've had a long week, when folks fall asleep, I'm not that concerned really with someone who falls asleep that, you know, occasionally in the church. That does not concern me. What concerns me is those of us who are physically awake, but spiritually we're asleep. Okay, do you follow what I'm getting at there? You're here, but your heart is somewhere else. Your mind is somewhere else. You're physically awake, but spiritually, you've been asleep. And so maybe you're here, and what you do is you get out your bulletin and you start making plans, my to-do list, my grocery list, what I got to do next week. Or you review what happened this past week. I didn't get this deal closed. I need to be sure and revisit that. I need to get this deal closed. Or you take out your phone and you start texting. It's time to stop the texting and get in the text. All right? So I got a real simple message today. Very simple message. And all I'm going to do is we're going to talk about a few things of why people may be asleep in the church. And then I'm going to give you the antidote for that. Spiritually asleep. Why a few people may be spiritually in some sort of spiritual slumber in the church. And then let's talk about the antidote. Let me pray for us and then we'll get going on this. Father, Lord, thank you for this time of worship. And Father, the words that we sang there in Come Thy Fount, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Lord, how true is that in our lives? Father, forgive us. And Father, may you wake us up today if we've been asleep spiritually some way, sleeping on the job that you've given us, some sort of spiritual sleep. Wake us up today. So Holy Spirit, pour through this place, pour through our hearts and convict us so that we may look more like your blessed Son. We ask all this in his beautiful name. Amen. Okay, so why people fall asleep in the church? First reason that people are in some sort of spiritual slumber is that you've never been converted. That's a reality. Some of us know we've never been converted. We've never trusted Christ. Some of us think we've been converted. But have we? Well, we know statistically that this is a rampant thing in the church across the United States. People who believe they're believers fill the pew every single week. But what I'm talking about is people who they'll take the Lord's Supper and have been baptized and have long histories in the church. And they have what Hebrews 6 talks about. They've tasted the heavenly gift. But they don't know him. They know about him. But they don't know him. You attend, you listen, sing the songs, hear the prayers prayed, but there's no heart connection there. There's no love there. There's no affection there. And the horrifying thing about this is that you can slip out of this life and never wake up to that slumber. I mean, that is how the devil loves to work there. You're all right. You're safe. You're good. And we just sleep our way into a life outside of God's blessing. That's why here at Providence, we put such an emphasis on the gospel. Because the gospel matters. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself here. Because the antidote's the gospel. Antidote to spiritual sleep, any form, is the gospel. The gospel really, really matters. That's why it's so important that we make sure and distinguish between what the gospel is and what morality is. Make that distinguish between what the gospel is and what morality is. Because if we don't distinguish between what the gospel is and what morality is, then what we've done is, one preacher has put it, at best, is restrained the heart a little bit. But we will not see the heart transformed by the Holy Spirit of God. At best, that's what we've done. What happens when you don't get the gospel right is that you'll see people conform to a pattern of religion, but not transformed by Christ and made a new creation. And so what you do is you effectively inoculate people to the gospel. You inoculate people to the gospel. You give them just enough of Jesus to never know Him. Most all of us in here get vaccinations, or you've had vaccinations in your life. And if you have small children, they've got to get vaccinations all the time. And what is a vaccination? How does a vaccination work? As far as I understand, if you're a doctor, you may come up to me and tell me I'm completely wrong. But the way I understand it is what they do, like with a flu, they give you, they put into the tube either a little bit of dead flu virus or very, 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 very weak flu virus. And then they put that into you, and then you get an immunity to the flu. If we give a dead gospel, or we have a weak gospel, then what you've just done is vaccinate. You've given them just enough of Jesus to never know Him. Inoculated yourself against Him. Got enough. I'm good. I know. Never really got to the point. Never really came to know Him. And so what happens? Matthew 7. You don't have to turn there. You can just listen. Matthew 7. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus starts with the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed, 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 blessed. And then these words. Hard words. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. That should scare the pants off of some of us. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? These people are doing works and they think they're doing them for Christ. And then what does Jesus say? He says, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. We can't count on our works to do enough to get to a holy God. And we can't even reflect on, well, I prayed a prayer one time. When I was 8 years old, I prayed the prayer. And so I'm good. I said the magic words. I'm good. I'm saved. And I did it. I said it. You can say an oral confession and it did not come from the heart. You can pray a prayer and express, God, I want to receive you and I'm trusting in you by faith in your Son, Christ, who died in my place for sin. Absolutely, but you can also say all those words and not mean it. Follow somebody down. Your friend goes down, goes forward, and you say, well, I'm going to go do that. Or grandma or grandpa brings you to church, and they're like, I want you to go forward and get saved today, boy. Okay. And you say the words. But if it didn't come from the heart, God doesn't look on the outside of a man. He searches the heart. Someone's got to check ourselves on this. Isaiah, Paul quotes this at the end of Acts. This is the way it is sometimes. God comes to Isaiah, tells Isaiah the prophet to go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, that's repent, and I would heal them. Some of us have to check ourselves. Are we hearing but never hearing? Are we seeing but never perceiving? Some of us have to check our hearts. So I want you to ask yourself, I understand sin. After you become a believer, you're still going to battle with sin. But you need to ask yourself, if there has never been a time when there was a change in your life, If you've never had a change and now you adore the things of God, a change in devotion to Christ, an adoration of Him, and now a hatred of sin, if that's never happened, then you need to check your conversion. If you are indifferent towards God, I don't really care. I'm only here because mama and daddy make me be here. And if it was up to me, I would be anywhere but here. Or I'm only here because my husband makes me. Or my wife makes me. If you're indifferent to the thing, you need to check your conversion. If God is just a means to your own self-advancement and exaltation, instead of you seeing in Him something glorious and magnificent, then you need to check your conversion. And I'm not saying you're one way or the other. I'm just saying, check yourself. Check yourself. Reality check here. John Wesley, any of you ever heard of John Wesley? Hands, yeah, a lot of nods. He also had a brother named Charles Wesley, wrote a lot of hymns. John Wesley is a great minister in England. His followers founded the Methodist denomination. Okay, that's why you hear Wesleyan a lot of times. Anyhow, Wesley, his father was a clergyman. His mom was an incredibly godly woman. He grew up in the church. He went to Oxford to study theology. He became a professor of Greek. He was part of what's called the Holy Club there at Oxford, which was for people who took their spiritual lives very, very, very seriously. And then coming out of that, he graduated, was a professor of Greek, and he was ordained as a minister in the Anglican Church. And he served on church staff. And then he was appointed to go to America and be a missionary to the American Indians. He comes here, and after a time, miserably fails. And after a time says, I came here to convert the heathen. Who will convert me? He realized, I'm not saved. Knew all the theology, way more than anybody in this room knows, way more than all of us put together knows. Said all the right things, had all the right pedigrees, had everything together, was an ordained minister, was a missionary, and lived a more devoted lives than most of us. But he did not know Christ, and he was still under the wrath of God until that night when he gave his life to Christ. If that can be true of a guy who knows that much theology and lives that devoted of a life, willing to leave his country and go to Georgia, I mean, that is a wild place there. I'm from there, I can say that. And he didn't know Christ? That can be true in our lives. And so we need to check ourselves. Are we trusting in a past statement, in an emotional experience we had one time, but there's never been any life change? Never sunk in. There's nothing that's happened. We're the same person we were then as we are today. No change. Then we need to check our conversion. So that's one reason why people are asleep in the church. They've never been awake. Never been awake. In Revelation 3:1, Jesus talks to the church at Sardis and he says, you have the appearance of being alive, but you are dead. Ask yourself, is that me? Am I that person? Another reason people fall asleep is because of sin in their life. This is, you're a believer. This is number two, if you're taking notes. You're a believer, but you're one who's described as escaping through the flames. Okay? And so you're a compromising, backslidden, lazy, apathetic, hypocrite, fraud. Why can I say that? I just gave a self-description of myself 4 years ago. No, 10 years ago for four years of my life. 10 to 12 years ago. Who was I? I was a compromising, backslidden, lazy, hypocritical fraud. God had to work in my life. That break me. We can go there. Sin can get into our life and we can go to that place. We are frauds. Like a person who Like a person who maybe on Saturday night is out doing God knows what. And then on Sunday, they're in the church singing Amazing Grace with a headache. Hypocrite. That's who I was. I was a hypocrite. I knew things that were going on were wrong. I felt convicted by the Holy Spirit. I knew it was sin, but I didn't want to hear it. And so I'd busy myself with all kinds of things so I didn't have to think about this because it was uncomfortable. I knew I was wrong. I knew I was in sin. I knew I was convicted and I needed to repent. And so I'd busy myself and I'm not going to think about it. I'm going to keep, and I'd become an idolater. Some of us, that's us. We're lazy, hypocritical, compromising, backslidden frauds. And we need to repent just as I did. And know this, it wasn't because I wanted to. God took me over His knee and took me to task. And I, when I think back on what happened in my life, was that painful? Yes. Would I ever want to go through that? No. Am I forever grateful to God that that happened? Amen. Absolutely. Because what happened there, little temporary things versus an eternal thing, I'm forever grateful. And so know that I pray for you guys. I pray for you guys. And I pray, Lord, those who may be this type of person, do whatever it takes in their life to break them and open their eyes to the reality, to wake them up out of their spiritual slumber. And God had to break me. I pray He will break you if that's what it takes. I'd become a bit of an idolater because of some things that were going on. And that brings us to number three, idolatry. Idolatry. What is idolatry? Idolatry is putting anything before God. Anything at all. He's supreme. He is the supreme being, supreme thing of the entire universe. That's why it's right for Him to be concerned above all things with glorifying Himself. Because if idolatry is putting anything before that which is most supreme, then for God to be most concerned with anything besides Himself would make Him an idolater. That's why He is concerned with Himself and bringing glory to Himself, because He's the supreme thing. And for us to put anything before God makes us an idolater. Success, being known, being popular, and having people respect you, having some sort of status, and being seen in a certain light, that can be idolatry in your life. And it can be good things. A lot of times it's the best things. Family. I would take a bullet for my family. I would take an arrow. I would take a lynching. I would take being burned alive for my family. But if I put my family before God, then they've become an idol in my life. Now I'm going to love my family. I'm going to love my life. I'm going to love my kids. That's what God wants. God is all about the family. It's the first institution He instituted in Genesis. But even our families can become idols in our life if we allow them. Anything that comes before God is an idol. Sarah had a quote on her Facebook page this week that whenever I read it, come across it in a book, it always has a little bit of sting to it. And it's so true. It's C.S. Lewis, and he writes, "We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us." We're fooling around with all these things of creation when the Creator's offered us infinite joy. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what it is to be offered a holiday or a vacation at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Are you asleep spiritually because you have an idol in your life? Maybe it's not an idol. Maybe, number four, maybe you've just become sidetracked. You've got a lot of things going on in your life. Life presses in, a lot's going on, and you've just become sidetracked. The busyness of life has set in, and you've just become sidetracked. And so Christ has become for you like your grandma's picture. You've moved Him from the center of your life over to a dusty shelf. And He's got dust collecting on Him. And you only go and pull out your picture when you're feeling sentimental or blue. And you go pull out that old picture. It's got the dust off of it. Or if it's not your grandma, then it's your grandpa. You got your grandpa's elixir in the cupboard for when you get sick. And you only go get it when you need. Okay, Jesus, I'll take you now because I need something. And you go get him there because you become sidetracked. And you only need Jesus when you want him. Not when he wants you. Become sidetracked. And this is something that I can struggle with a lot too. I mean, it's happened in the church. We can get so busy. I can get so busy trying to be a pastor, trying to lead a church, that I lose focus of the main thing, which is Christ. And I'm all around it. Talking about it. Preaching about it. But I get sidetracked. So easy for us to get sidetracked. Mary and Martha, that story. Which one was better? The one who did the more important thing and wasn't worried about getting the house cleaned and the dishes all perfect, but spent time with her Lord. Let's move on. Number five. Another reason that we can be asleep in the church is a lack of discernment. A lack of discernment. Not thinking deeply about what it is we allow to have influence into our lives. What we allow to come into our lives and influence us. And we're not discerning. So some of us are like, okay, I'll turn the Christian radio on and I'm safe. I don't got to think about it. I don't got to worry about it. I mean, it's family friendly. It's Christian radio. It's Christian radio. So I don't got to think. I can just turn myself off. Not discerning. Or I'm going to the bookstore. It's the Christian bookstore. Every greeting card is holy. Every book is of the Lord. I don't got to think about anything. No. You got to be discerning. And any author you read, any Oprah, Dr. Phil, anybody you listen to, just because they can describe your life situation to a T, as if they opened up your head, climbed inside your mind, and have walked through the halls of your life. Just because they can describe it with precision, your questions, your pains, your struggles, just because they can describe it perfectly as if they're you, does not mean that the prescription that they give is going to be the right one, is going to be the godly one, is going to be the Christ-exalting one, is going to be the Christ-honoring one, and is going to lead you where God wants you to lead you. We've got to be discerning. I mean, if the Bereans in Acts 17 were praised because they went and checked the Apostle Paul's words against the Scriptures, it's Apostle Paul. How much more should you check everything, including what I'm saying right now, against the Scriptures to see if they're so? One of the reasons we are asleep is because we lack discernment. How do we get discernment? It's the Scriptures. How do you get wisdom? It's the Scriptures. How are you able to know how you are to lead your life? It's the Scriptures. What do you check? You check the Scriptures. And so if this is how we get discernment, if this is how we get wisdom, when you are hungry, when you need something, you go to it. When you're training, you go to it. So if this is how we get discernment, if this is how we get wisdom, if this is how we know how to order our lives as believers, then are you drinking from it? Are you eating from the bread of life? How's your Bible study? Your personal time with God. Do you even have one? You want wisdom, you want discernment, you want to grow, you want to be holy unto the Lord. You got to open the book. You got to open the Scriptures. Sarah's got this little thing going on. She gets up before I do in the mornings. She gets up and has a little Java with Jesus. A little coffee with Christ. Gets her coffee. Wakes up and begins her day with first thing she does. I don't operate that way. I mean, it doesn't matter, morning, night, whatever. But you need to have a time where you are spending time with Christ in Bible study, Bible application, prayer, meditation. Maybe you're asleep because you lack discernment. How do you get discernment? It's in the Word. Maybe you're asleep because you haven't been feasting on the Word. And then the last one that we're going to talk about, familiarity, number six. familiarity. What I'm talking about here is you've grown numb to the things of God. You've grown numb. They've become old hat. The gospel, that's old hat. Don't need that anymore. Jesus, this is old hat. I'm good. I need something more exciting. I'm numb to these things. This has led to the downfall of countless pastors. Countless believers who've grown numb to the things of God. They've grown familiar. Now, do we want to be familiar with God? Yeah, absolutely. I mean, no brainer. And it's impossible to become overly familiar with God because He's an infinite God. How are you going to become overly familiar with infiniteness? What I'm talking about, though, is where you get to that place where it's old hat. It's boring. It's, I don't need that anymore. I'm numb. I'm good. I've defeated this area in my life, and so I don't need to worry about it anymore. The minute you say that, pride comes before the fall. A familiarity, taking Christ for granted. Maybe that's what's led you to fall asleep. You've just been around the things of God so long, it's become numb to you. It's become old hat. It's not. Where's the freshness? Where's the richness? Maybe one of these reasons is the reason that you've fallen asleep. So then you ask them, well, how then can I stay awake? How can I make sure that I stay awake? Well, here's the antidote. Here's the, I don't know what you call it, but the smell sauce you put below somebody's nose when they get knocked out. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. Okay? Parsons, can't remember his first name. He tweeted this week. Great quote. Great quote. I think David may have actually tweeted this, and then I retweeted it. I'm not sure. But what he said is, our greatest need prior to conversion is the gospel. And our greatest need after conversion is the gospel. Never, ever, never, 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 never will you outgrow your need for the gospel. Never. Don't ever say the gospel is how I get saved and then the way I get strong is to leave that behind and go on to something else. No. God strengthens you day by day through the gospel until the day that you drop. You never outgrow your need to preach to yourself the gospel. Ever. Ever. And if we would just get it. If we would just get the gospel, that's the antidote to spiritual slumber. If you would get, if I would really, really get who God is, holy, perfect, all-knowing. He knows everything you're thinking right now. Everything you've ever thought or you will ever thought. Everything you're thinking about me right now. Everything you're thinking about each other right now. He knows it. He's all-powerful. A gazillion atomic bombs are not even a little match compared to His power. He's always present. He is good. He is holy. He is just. He is merciful. He is forgiving. He is awesome. Get that. If we will get Him and then understand ourselves, get ourselves. Who are we? We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us dead in sins and trespasses. And by nature, children of wrath. And then who's Christ? The Lord of Lords, King of Kings, who came into this world, left His throne, and came, born in a manger, we just celebrated it, grew up a marginalized Galilean peasant, gave His life humbly on the cross, rose again, has ascended into heaven, and He's going to come again in glory and power and strength as a warrior bringing destruction upon His enemies. If we would get who God is, get who we are, get who Christ is, and what He's done for us. I deserve God's wrath to consume me. But Christ has become that asbestos shield and covered me with His blood. He died on the cross in my place. Your place. You sinned. And you still sin. I sin. And Christ died on the cross to pay for that. In my place. A substitute. If we would get that. Who God is. Who I am. Who Christ is. And what He's done. You will not slumber. Get it. Spend all day in prayer if you don't. Get that. Get it. What He's done. Who He is. Who we are. And what He's done. If you will get that. If we'll just get what Jordan read in Colossians 1. Here's Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. The firstborn of all creation. What that means is preeminent. David was not the firstborn of Jesse, yet he's described in Psalm 89:27 as preeminent. Yet he was the... What that means is preeminent. He's the preeminent of all creation. He'll come back to that in a few minutes. For by Him, by who? Jesus. All things were created. That's why it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And He says, let us, let us, let us. It's the Trinity. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, preeminent. From the dead, that in everything He might be, what? Preeminent. Are you catching the theme here? This is God. He is preeminent. Christ is preeminent. All things are for Him, by Him, through Him, and to Him. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you, verse 21, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. That's us. He is now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. Okay, did you get that? If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. You don't get the gospel and then leave it behind. Not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. Get that. Get who He is and then repent. Some of us in here today need to repent. I need to repent. We all, that is the life of faith. Repent. Repentance and faith. Repent. I think you talked about this today. Repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. Repent. That is the life of a believer. Repentance and faith. As you, and that graph that you're doing in your Bible study, you're understanding God's holiness, and it's getting bigger. You're understanding your sinfulness. That's making the cross be magnified. So as we understand how bad we are, how good we are, that makes the Christ amplified. And then we understand, yet you loved me. As we understand His holiness and His, and my sinfulness, as you grow in Christ, you should repent more. Not because you're sinning more, you should be sinning less. But you realize how deep it runs. And you repent more and more and more and more. Forgive me, God, I turn from this. Forgive me, God, I turn away from this. Forgive me, God, I turn from this. And so some of us today, all of us today, need to repent. Tom, you need to repent. Sarah, you need to repent. Mike, you need to repent. Joe, I need to repent. Daryl, you need to repent. We all need to repent. I'm not calling these guys out because of something in their life. I have no idea. But I know that God calls us to repent. And so some of us, we need to repent for going to sleep on God. We need to repent of our pride. We need to repent of being what I was 10 years ago, a hypocrite, a fraud, a fake, compromising, backslidden, lazy, apathetic hypocrite of a man. We need to repent of our idolatry. Maybe we need to repent of being sidetracked. Maybe we need to repent of our laziness and not being discerning. Maybe we need to repent of growing numb to the things of God. But some of us need to, we've never been awake. And we need to repent and come to Christ now. Today's the day of salvation. No one has to leave this place still under the wrath of God. No one. He's never turned anyone aside. No matter if it is John Wesley, who's been ordained in the church, is seen as this saint and then comes out, he's not saved. Did you hear about John Wesley? He wasn't saved and he was doing all these things. You ever seen that? If that's your fear today, I've been in the church 40 years. I've been teaching Sunday school for 30 years. What are they going to think about me? If I give my heart to Christ today, let me tell you something and from my heart because I love you. Don't let your fear of man be greater than your fear of God. And no, we're not going to be here and be like, can you believe that? We're going to be here and be like, hallelujah, praise God. And there's going to be angels rejoicing today. So if God's working in your heart today and He's doing something and you know I've lived it, but I've lived a lie, I've never really been a believer, come and give your life to Christ. Today, others of you, if you realize I have been hypocrite, I have been sidetracked, I have put things before God, I have done all this, then repent. You can come here and repent. I'll pray with you. You can come pray by yourself. You can do it in your seats. But today is the day that God's calling us, all of us, no matter where you're at in that. Especially if you're that person who's like, this sermon's not for me, I'm good. He's calling us to wake up. To wake up to the reality of the gospel and what it is and who He is and how He's worked on our behalf and what He has given us in Christ. He's calling us to wake up because in Christ, every day is a brand new day. So let's wake up. Father, I thank You for the gospel. I thank You for the truth that in Christ, I am now no longer under condemnation. I am now a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Thank You. And Father, then thank You again for getting a hold of me after I had become a hypocrite and breaking me. Thank You for that. Thank You for who You are, what You've done. And so God, now I pray that Holy Spirit, You will pour through this place. And that You, that if You are doing something on our hearts and in our hearts, I pray that we would respond. Do not let us walk out of here not responding to You, continuing in our disobedience. Father, wake us up out of this spiritual slumber into the newness of a beautiful spring day with You. Infinite joy. Work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to come. I invite you to come. Give your life to Christ. Come, repent. I invite you to come to Christ.